The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Christmas is from Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. I mean different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. When the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 2, 22 to 40. The sermon title is, Dismiss Me, Your Servant, in Peace. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this year, as I was doing some Christmas shopping, I noticed a couple of interesting books with titles like Journeys of a Lifetime, 500 of the World's Greatest Trips, Food Journeys of a Lifetime, 500 Extraordinary Places to Eat Around the Globe, and the 500 Best Historic Sites to Visit. And there were others like that. If you're into that sort of thing, you can get those books at the National Geographic online store if your local bookstore doesn't carry them. I suspect that many of you have already thought about your hoped-for journey of a lifetime. If you are retired, many of you are, you may have already taken that trip. Many folks in the United States hope to take a trip to merry old England, Paris, Rome, or maybe even a world cruise someday. Some hope to see the places where Jesus walked in modern-day Israel. I wouldn't go there right now. It seems like missiles are in the air half the time. Others have dreams that they fit their more modern, modest budgets, such as a Caribbean cruise or a trip to Florida or Hawaii. Journeys of a lifetime are a secular version of the religious pilgrimage, which is still going strong in many cultures. The most famous is probably the lifetime trip to Mecca, which is required of all Muslims if they are capable of such a trip. Devout Hindus will take their lifetime trip to Benares to wash in the fabled river Ganges. Devout Buddhists will take their lifetime trip to the Bodh Gaya tree and other places where the Buddha walked. Devout Catholics may still travel to Santiago de Compostela in northwestern Spain, where the remains of Saint James, the brother of John, are supposedly held, though very few walk all the way from Central Europe to Santiago de Compostela as they did during the Middle Ages. In our gospel text this morning, the old man Simeon was someone who had a dream for a journey of a lifetime. And in this case, the dream that he had was given to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him that before he died, he would take a trip to the Temple of Jerusalem, and he would see face to face the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Now, I think it's hard for us today to sense the excitement, joy, wonder, and enthusiasm that Simeon felt that day when he saw Jesus in the temple. It's hard enough for us to understand religious pilgrimages, which have to do with things that happened a long, long time ago in the past. Simeon, on the other hand, when he looked into the face of the baby Jesus, saw the face of the future of mankind. His discovery of the baby Jesus was just a little small thing, but it was filled with enormous possibilities yet to be revealed. The closest analogy to Simeon's discovery that comes to my mind was John Marshall's discovery of gold outside of Sacramento, California, here in 1848. In Marshall's case, the discovery was not anticipated, but as soon as the assayer confirmed that it was real gold, the possibilities were enormous. By 1849, the gold rush to California was on. It was, and I think it still is, the single largest international migration to one region in world history. In a year, San Francisco became the largest international port and the largest city on the western coast of the Western Hemisphere, going all the way from Alaska down to Chile. It was a big city for its time. Money from the gold fields funded the Union side of the Civil War, and it was a key factor in the Union victory and the end of slavery. One little piece of gold in a watermill channel changed the history of the American West, and indeed, the United States. Now, if you can imagine, as you've heard this story many times, John Marshall at the mill with his gold, whooping and hollering and carrying on, just imagine old Simeon doing the same in the temple. Not proper decorum, if you ask me, not in the temple. After he got over his initial excitement, Simeon asked if he could hold the baby in his arms. And you have a picture of that in the front of your bulletin. Mary looked at Joseph with some concern. After all, they didn't know Simeon. And from what they had seen, he seemed like a crazy old man. And that's when Anna the prophetess came up to them and said, "It's okay. This is Simeon. He's a believer in the Messiah, and he believes your son is it." How do we know that Anna came up right at that moment of discovery? First, verse 38 says, she came at that instant, which means the moment when Simeon discovered the baby. Second, verse 36 says she was a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And this tells us that even if Simeon was not well known, Anna was. If Anna vouched for Simeon, then they all knew that he was okay, even if he was just a little bit crazy at that moment. Then, can you imagine Simeon, still breathing hard from his whooping and hollering, moving his long white beard aside, taking the baby Jesus, the baby with starlit eyes, into his arms. Imagine that picture. I can almost see it. 28 years ago, an elderly man who had been one of my professor friends in college came to the infant baptism of our oldest daughter, Sarah. Afterwards, we had a little reception for friends in the parsonage. I took baby Sarah out of the carrier and put her into Professor Sims' arms. I said, "Here, Dr. Sims, you hold her for a while." He took her in his arms, but he didn't know what to say because he rarely saw his own grandchildren. Tears welled up in his eyes, and I asked, "Are you okay?" And he choked out the words, "Yes, she's beautiful. I don't deserve this." I imagine that Simeon said something similar, with tears flowing freely from his eyes. Joseph and Mary asked him, "Are you okay?" Simeon choked out the words, "Yes, he's beautiful. I don't deserve this." And just then, the baby with the starlit eyes looked deep into Simeon's eyes, and the baby smiled. Simeon stared back at the baby Jesus. He was just a common Jewish baby, but just at that moment, he was not. The voice who had talked to Simeon in the dream now said words only he could hear. "Yes, Simeon, you heard my voice in your dream. It is the voice of the baby you now hold." Then Simeon sang the lullaby that we call the Nunc Dimittis. It is a canticle, which means a song composed spontaneously by a believer in the Old or New Testament. These canticles are found at the end of our current hymn book, Numbers 925 to 941, and there are several settings of the Nunc Dimittis. It is the traditional ending of the divine service following the communion service. We'll sing it today. Every time that Christians sing the Nunc Dimittis, they remember that special moment when Simeon sang a lullaby to the baby Jesus who had starlit eyes. I can tell you, our children are babies only for a very short time. They have to grow up, become young men and young women, and fulfill their destiny by utilizing their God-given talents for the good of the neighbors and community. In the same way, Jesus was a baby only for a very short time. He had to grow up, become a young man, and fulfill his destiny by utilizing his divine talents for the good of his people, the Jews, and for all mankind. And for that very short time, in the arms of the man with the white beard, the baby with the starlit eyes cooed and giggled. And they all knew, Anna, Mary, Joseph, and Simeon, that everything would finally work out wonderfully for all of them. They knew that all things will, in the end, work out for good for those who are believers, according to God's almighty purpose, Romans 8:28. This is what we Christians know and believe this Christmas season. In our newborn King's name, amen.